Welcome to the Pearls of Wisdom show with Catherine Barner. Catherine's one-on-one conversations with women of faith from around the Christian community will provide you with valuable insight, entertainment, and the encouragement to strengthen your walk with God. Keep listening. The Pearls of Wisdom show with Catherine Barner starts now.
Hello, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I am Catherine Barner, and this is the Pearls of Wisdom show. Well, as always, I am so glad to have you listening in today because I have another great guest that I'm going to be talking to. I'm joined today by author and speaker Mary DeMuth, and we're going to be talking about what it means to restory our lives, as well as some other really important topics in the Christian community. Mary DeMuth is a storyteller at heart who has written over 30 books, which have been translated into 5 languages. She is the host of the Restory podcast, and she's spoken around the world in places like Johannesburg, Monaco, Geneva, Munich, Port-au-Prince, Nice, and France. Mary has a passion for the underdog, the oppressed, and those who don't have a voice. Mary, I'm so glad to have you on the program today. So tell me this, Mary, what does it mean when we talk about restoring our lives? What does that mean?
Yeah, it sounds a lot like restoring, which is a lot about what it means. So we all have a story to tell, and some of us have some traumatic stories. Some of us have difficult stories. Some of us have awesome stories that are, you know, easier to tell. But I do believe that God calls us all to be restoried, and that kind of harkens back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, about the old being gone, the new coming. And so that has been kind of the underlying verse that helps me remember this whole restoring process. It's not about what happened back then. It's about what can happen today and what kind of potential that you have today to live a new story.
Exactly. I love that. And I love that scripture in particular, you know, where he talks again, we are completely new creatures now. And I think you're right. So oftentimes I don't know what it is about us as women. I think we probably tend to do this more than men, hold on to all of that old stuff and allow it to hold us back and not move forward in the strength, the love, and all that God has said to us that we now have when we come to him.
Right. So true. And there is so much that we have in him. I think we can be kind of caught in a quagmire of, you know, negative thoughts and thoughts about our worth that are negative, and those can influence us. And we can tend to think, oh, well, this is just the way it's always going to be. But what I've learned about the healing journey is that it is a journey worth pursuing, and it has to have pursuit in it. That we can't just sit on the couch and get healed. We have to want it, and we have to pursue it. It's active.
Absolutely. And I'm glad you brought that point out, that we actually have to do something with it. You know, God obviously is able and capable of doing absolutely anything, but we need to do some work on our end as well. So, exactly. Along those same lines, you know, you share in your testimony, you talk about the tremendous amount of fear, particularly of death, that you had when you were growing up. So talk a little about where that came from and then how you've been able to overcome that.
Yeah, so I grew up in a home I didn't want to duplicate. It was a scary place, and it wasn't that, you know, my parents were scary, but just my surroundings were scary. So my mom had been divorced she's been divorced several times. And by the time I was 5, she was working on her second marriage. And during that period of time, I was being sexually abused by some neighborhood bullies, some older boys. And also there was a lot of drugs all around us and theft and an unsafe neighborhood. And so because of all those things, right in those formative years, I was just terrified all the time. I was afraid that I was going to die, and the boys that molested me would threaten my life, would threaten my parents' life.
Wow.
And so there was just this, I would have nightmares at night of killers chasing me, and those dreams just haunted me. Plus then my everyday life, I was being stolen from, the neighborhood was a very unsafe neighborhood.
Right.
And so I just felt like everything was hard. And another little story that happened during that time, again, during those formative years, was I ate these blackberries, and you know, everybody has to have like a cane shaking neighbor next door who yells at you.
So of course.
I was eating blackberries with a cane shaking lady, and she was like hollering at me, and she said she finally chased me, and I thought she was mad that I was eating her berries. They were spilled out into the alleyway, so they weren't really hers. But she chased me and she said, "Those are poison berries." And they were blackberries, but they had been sprayed with
Oh
pesticide.
my
And
goodness.
I was too young to know anything about that. So I thought if they had been sprayed with pesticide, it meant that I was going to die.
Right.
And so I had to have syrup of Ipecac, which is a lovely experience where you take it and then everything comes up. And but I remember being 5, just being terrified. I thought, I'm going to die. And I had no idea who Jesus was or hell or heaven or anything like that. I
Right.
was just terrified of death.
Wow, that is, and I do remember reading that story particularly about the blackberries, and I can imagine, like you said, at 5 years old, all you know is I'm gonna die right here in the alley, with these
Yeah,
berries, and
exactly. I'm
so
dropping dead now.
exact right now. And again, like you said, on top of everything else that was going on in your, in your home, in the neighborhood around you, that was just such a really difficult time. And so how have you been able to overcome those fears that were so very real and started when you were really, really young, in those formative years when, we kind of get our understanding of the world and the world around us?
Well, I would go back to the idea of trauma, and just to kind of set your listeners free a little bit, if you've been traumatized, if you've ever been diagnosed with PTSD, there's parts of that that's like a tendril that sticks with you forever. And so even though I am so much better than I used to be, and I'm not controlled by fears anymore, thanks to Jesus and all of this healing that I've gone through, just yesterday or a couple days ago, my husband walked into the room and I didn't realize he did, and I screamed bloody murder. I am very easily startled, and I wish that I could control that, but I have not yet been set free from being easily startled. So that part has still kind of been a vestige of me, and that's part of the healing journey too. I think we think, oh, well, if God's going to heal me, he's going to heal me 100%, and that will happen on the other side, but in this life, we're still going to struggle.
I love, and I'm so glad you brought that up, that the fact that it's a healing journey. And because I do think that sometimes when people hear that, they come to Christ and that God is a healer and he's going to make us new, they sometimes think, well, if this thing hasn't let go, like you said, being startled, if I still have those feelings and something is wrong, maybe I'm not really saved, or maybe I'm not saved enough, or I'm not believing enough. And so I appreciate you bringing that point out, that it is a journey, and that some things, you're right, we are just going to have to deal with while we are still here in the flesh and living in, obviously, in a world that's filled with sin. But once we get to the other side, all of those things will be completely healed. So I thank you for pointing that out, because I think some people really need to hear that and understand that it's okay from time to time if there's still some things that you're struggling with and that are still very real for you. But still recognizing that God is no less God, doesn't mean that, you are not still his child and that he does not still have total and complete healing waiting for you on the other side. So let me ask you this. In your most recent book, Worth Living, which I thought was amazing, you highlight that it's God's love for us that makes us worthy. So why do you think we, as women in particular, struggle with believing that we are worthy?
I think we struggle with it because we live in a broken, fallen world where everybody struggles with it. And so it's just kind of part of the air that we breathe. But I think women in particular, I think if we've had any sort of negative message growing up, some of those voices in our head that said, you're no good, you're not going to amount to anything, you never do anything right, some of those adult voices that we heard, they then become internalized for us and we use them on ourselves. So even though we're out of that environment that had those words said to us, it becomes comfortable to us. So we just think that that's how we're supposed to be. So we say those words over ourselves, complainment. And I have done that, definitely. I've believed a lot of lies. And the more lies I believe, the less worthy I feel. The more truth that I seep myself into the Word of God, and the more truth I love and live, then the more I realize that I am an image bearer of God and I'm worth loving and my life is worth living.
Absolutely. That's an excellent point. I think you're right. We do. Sometimes it's easier to listen to those voices. You know, it becomes, if when you've heard it so much, it kind of becomes comfortable. And it's work to fight to hear those other voices and to fight to hear and believe what God's word has really said about us. I think you're absolutely right on that. You know, I happen to love Ephesians. True. Yeah. You know, where God talks about, you know, who we are in him. And so many other verses in scripture where he points out, and I think it's key that we have to hold those and hold them close, and believe them, and believe that what God said about us is true in spite of what may have happened and about in spite of what other people may have said about us.
And I think that's, you know, really great to talk about, but I have found that since I'm such a practical person, the way that I learned how to do that is very simple. I had a friend who gave me these 3x5 cards, and they were spiral bound, and she just handed me this little thing from the, you know, the drugstore. This is spiral bound 3x5, and she said, I want you to write the lies on one side, and I want you to write the scripture that combats the lie on the other side. And that simple little task
changed that's good
my life.
Yeah.
So I stuck it in my purse, and I would, when I was having a bad day, I would just remind myself, okay, yeah, that's a lie. And here's the scripture that combats a lie. Of course, there's, you know, scriptures from Ephesians there.
Right, right.
Proverbs and Psalm 139 about being fearfully and wonderfully made. Just
absolutely
all these great promises of scripture that I knew them, but until I wrote them down and had them be the combat agent of the lie, then it just became very concrete and simple to me.
Yeah. What I thought was so wonderful about this was that you had your husband contribute on this as well. Why was that an important piece to have him come in and talk about his journey with you in this particular book?
Well, when I speak to audiences about sexual abuse, 100% of the people in the audience have been affected by it some way, whether it's them or they have a friend or a family member that has been affected. And what I was finding was I would have people come up to me and share their story, sometimes for the first time, and that was awesome, and I would pray for them, and we would cry. But I'd also have people come up to me and they would say, I don't know how to help. Mm. I don't know how to love a person that's been going through this. And I thought, you know, Patrick, my husband, has walked me through this for 26 years now.
Yeah.
And he's done a good job. And we've had, you know, fits and starts, and there's been, you know, negative things and positive things, just like in any marriage.
Right.
But I thought him lending his voice to the book about, he's not a sexual abuse survivor.
Right.
And yet he has had to suffer the consequences of my own abuse. And he's got some really good insight. Plus, he's got a great theological mind. So he's just a great person to adds, you know, something to that book. And so I love having that book out there because it actually is for everybody. As an author, you're not supposed to say that, but in this case, it actually is.
I'll say it for you. It really is.
Thank you. But yeah, I mean, it's a huge journey, and having a spouse or a friend ask the right kind of questions and not make you feel bad for having emotions and being patient with you when you're kind of suffering through flashbacks.
Yes.
It makes a huge difference.
Absolutely. And I wholeheartedly agree. I mean, you know, when I saw it again, it really just blew me away, because you're right. I had never seen something where the husband in this case, his perspective was there, because, you know, my husband and I have struggled with the same thing. You know, he has had to walk with me through some really difficult times. And like you said, you know, flashbacks, and, you know, he didn't do anything, but he's married to me. And so he has had to endure, you know, the consequences of the things that happened to me, you know, very early on in my life as well. So I think you're right. The book is amazing, and particularly for couples, but I do agree with you, for everyone who's having to walk with and journey with someone who has had to endure sexual abuse, because you're right. People just don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. We really don't want to talk about it, but it is unfortunately one of those things that we need to. And I think you all did a really good job of equipping people with some tangible tools to help.
That's my passion for that book. And I actually didn't traditionally publish that book. Most of my books are with publishers. Mm-hmm. But the publishers, when I pitched it, they said, there's no audience for this book. And so I decided I would just do it myself because I knew that it needed to be out there. So I do have an offer to you and also to your listeners who may have a ministry to people who have been a victim of sexual abuse. Mm-hmm. If they are willing to pay for shipping, I am happy to send them a case of the books. So they can
awesome.
Email me at mary@marriedmuth.com and they have a ministry that they want to gift these books to, then if they can pay shipping, I'll send it to them for free.
Wonderful. That is awesome. And I'll make sure I add that on my website as well. And then we'll make sure we make that available to folks. Something else you tackle, I know that's really important to you. You talk about on your blog quite a bit, and that's this whole issue of celebrity Christianity. And it's funny because when I read it on your blog, I started laughing. I was like, yes, somebody gets this. So, you know, for folks who may be listening and they don't have any idea what we're talking about, talk about what you mean by celebrity Christianity and why it is so incredibly dangerous.
Right. So my most trafficked post on marriedmuth.com is about predatory churches, and it's about spiritual abuse. And I think spiritual abuse happens when you have a pastor or a ministry leader whose fame has gone to their head.
Yeah.
And that's when abuse starts happening. So that's the correlation there as to why I don't like it. And in America, and in other places of the world too, we are so visual and people have platforms, and I'm a writer, so I'm in the middle of all of this.
Yeah.
I'm a speaker, I'm in the middle of all this. And there are some amazing folks who do not let fame go to their head in our circles, but there are some others that have shipwrecked their faith, and we see them on the news, you know, that have done bad things and gotten caught. And it all is because fame degrades the soul.
Yes.
And so when we start chasing after our favorite guru and we deify them over Jesus Christ and we place them on a pedestal that only Jesus is supposed to be on, we're not only doing our own souls a disservice, but we're doing that person a disservice because nobody could handle that kind of fame in their soul.
Wow. That what you just, I mean, there's so much that you just said in there, actually, you know. No, that's a good one. But I think you're right. What you just said about when we deify them and we allow them to take the place of Jesus, because you're right. No one can. And not only do we hurt ourselves, but we hurt them, because you're right. They cannot uphold that type of responsibility. It's just not possible. And I think you're right. Part of it too, I know you travel around the world a lot, and so you get to see what ministry looks like on the other side, outside of all of the lights and the cameras and everything that we have here in America. And one of the things that, you know, my pastor says all the time about this whole issue is, you know, if the gospel can't be preached everywhere, then it can't be preached anywhere. You know, so if we can't preach it in a hut in Africa, then we can't preach it in Houston, you know, or in Dallas, because then it's not truth. So I so appreciate you bringing that out, because it has unfortunately become a problem. And I think we just have to be honest and call it for what it is. It's become an issue for us here, particularly in the States.
I agree. And I do appreciate what you say about being overseas, because I was a church planter in southern France for a couple of years and have traveled in different parts of the world, different parts of Africa and Asia and Canada, which is its own wonderful place.
Yeah.
and I've learned so much from other believers around the world, and it has helped me to see what genuine Christianity is. And that's why I'm my word for the year this year is yes, which means flying to places for no money and going to places where Jesus isn't named and where there is no fanfare and there no one will know about it. And I don't care, because the more I travel and the more I meet with believers around the world, the more I learn about the real Jesus. And he doesn't look very American to me. He actually looks like a combination of all sorts of people. And many of them are poor.
Wow.
And many of them are marginalized, and many of them are hurt, and many of them are oppressed. Mm. And those are the folks that teach me more about Jesus than the ones that stand on a platform.
Wow. That is huge. And I think, you know, when we think about, you know, who Jesus talked to and hung out with when he was here, it was those folks, you know.
Yeah.
he wasn't hanging out with, you know, the celebrities of the day. He was hanging out with exactly those folks that you're mentioning. And I think it's so powerful what you're saying there, is that you are seeing more Jesus. They're teaching you more about Jesus than these folks who have the platforms. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that if it's being used to share the gospel in truth. I think we got to be honest and say that sometimes that's really not what's happening. And there are people who are hurting and people who are dying because they're not hearing the truth of God's word.
Exactly. And that's kind of my heart in, I do a podcast as well called The Brief Story Show.
Which is awesome, by the way.
Thank you. So I'm so excited about it because most of the people, probably like 95% of the people that are on the Restory show are unknown people. And they're just people I've learned to, I've met in my travels. And I want other people to hear those stories because I think they're tremendous. And
yes.
That's my heart. I just want those stories to be told because they're not being told because they don't have a megaphone in front of their mouth. But those are the stories that change lives, I think. It's just ordinary people doing ordinary things, loving Jesus and walking out their faith. And what does that look like?
Absolutely. I wholeheartedly agree with you. I could not agree with you more. So let's talk about, again, kind of on the same subject of spiritual abuse in particular, and because we know that it does happen. So what would you say, you know, to someone listening? First of all, how can they identify it? Because I think sometimes people don't really recognize it for what it is at first. So how can they identify it? And then how should they respond when they realize that this is really what's going on?
Exactly. Great question. So if they Google spiritual abuse, my post is going to be on the page, which is really crazy to think about. I'm not usually that's not the case, you know, that you Google something, it comes up. But the post is called, it's on marriedtome.com, 10 ways to spot spiritual abuse. And oddly, that has not necessarily been I've had a few experiences, but I've had friends that have walked through terrible spiritual abuse. And so I kind of gathered all of their information and made this list. And, you know, a couple of the things to look out for is a lot of times abusive ministries have a distorted view of respect. They demand respect without earning it. And they also, there's a lot of demanding going on. There's a demanding of allegiance more than the person's allegiance to Christ. It's the allegiance to the ministry, allegiance to the leader. There's a lot of exclusivity, a lot of exclusive language, like we're the only church, we're the only ministry that actually really loves Jesus, and you can be part of this inner circle of real believers. I mean, that's kind of even more cultic.
Yeah.
But the other thing I've seen is just there's usually some sort of charismatic leader at the helm that if you remove that charismatic leader, the whole structure would fall apart.
Ah.
And that's really the opposite of the body of Christ, because, you know, the foot can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. The body
exactly.
of Christ, the unseemly members are the ones that matter the most. And yet here we are in this weird structure where one person seems to matter
right.
versus the whole council of all the different parts of the body of Christ.
Wow. And you're right. You know, broken, messed up, crying, foolish, you know, crazy, all that we were and some days still are. He still chose us is mind-boggling.
It is. It's humbling. And the fact that he asks us to steward the gospel is so humbling and so, like, I mean, when you pass away something, some part of your ministry to somebody else, it's terrifying. But imagine that this is the perfect God who passes it on to an imperfect human.
Yeah.
It's like, whoa, that's a pretty heavy responsibility.
Yeah, exactly. And yet he chooses us and he allows us, you know, to do that. Like you said, to steward his word. He allows us to share his word with his people. So it's amazing. Wow. Mary, well, I tell you, I thank you so much for taking the time to talk to me. I really, really appreciate it. I mean, I so appreciate the work that you are doing. Thank you so much for joining me today. I appreciate you.
Awesome. Thank you. It's been a lovely surprise and so much fun just to have this very deep and very important conversation. And I wish that we lived in the same city. We could go have lunch.
I know. Well, hey, we'll have to make that happen. Well, everyone, thanks for tuning in today. Join me again next week when I'll share more Pearls of Wisdom. And remember, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you or someone you know would benefit from Mary's book, Unmarked, Finding Hope and Healing After Sexual Abuse, visit our website at pearlsofwisdomshow.com. Go to the Contact Us page and send us your information. We'll make sure we get this great resource to you. Again, that's pearlsofwisdomshow.com.
You've been listening to the Pearls of Wisdom Show with Catherine Barner. Visit online at pearlsofwisdomshow.com.